Genesis chapter 4.
Genesis 4, the end of the chapter, verse 25. I think we stopped last time. Maybe covered it all. I'm not sure. We'll touch a couple more things here real quick. Genesis 4, 25. And Adam knew his wife. Again, she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So once again, one of the things you note about the King James Bible, folks talk about all the hard words and all that stuff. One of the things about a lot of those hard words, folks, is the Bible defines them itself. There, Seth means what? From the verse, what would you say Seth means? For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed, right? Seth means appointed. So again, the King James Bible gives you what it means. Verse 26. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So we'll meet Enos here again in a minute. Says there that then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we're going to talk about this genealogy thing here in a second. Don't know if you realize it or not, but Enos is mentioned again down in verse 9 would be what I wanted. Enos lived 90 years, beget Canaan. Verse 11, all the days of Enos were 905 years old, and he died. Well, folks, Enos lived to see Noah up in verse 29. So maybe it means when it says that, so in the days of Enos, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord, maybe it was because by that time Enoch had prophesied in verse 24. By then, Lamech had already said that Noah was going to, you know, come along, and there was going to be some issues that happened. Maybe men saw judgment coming, right? So maybe they started calling on the name of the Lord in his day because of that. Now, there's one other possibility, I suppose. Look in book of Jude. Book of Jude, verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these wicked men, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, Enoch is already prophesying about the second coming of Christ. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And all I'm saying there is that as ungodly sinners spoke against him, maybe calling upon the name of the Lord either in prayer because the end times were coming, judgment was coming, or else in verse 26, to call upon the name of the Lord in the sense that they're making fun of him, mocking him, scorning him. I'm not really sure. Anyway, chapter 5, verse 1. Now I know that genealogies are probably not your favorite part of the Bible. However, there's some cool stuff here if you stop to think about this. 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Not the generation of Adam, that is how Adam came to be generated, but the generations of Adam. That is the progeny of Adam, the generations after Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God created he him. So, again, for the umpteenth time, God made man originally in God's likeness. Verse 2, male and female created he them. He created them. So, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? That's the pressing question. I say there's a good chance no. I don't know. I never thought about that one. Verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. So God never called Eve, Eve. Adam called Eve, Eve, which is fine. 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so Adam called her Eve, but God called her, called them Adam. So that's why, ladies, unless you're a really liberated, hyphenated woman, you took your husband's name when you married him, right? That's the reason we do that, is right there, because you are one with him. You were created to be an help, meet for him. He wasn't created to be a help, meet for you. You were created to help him. You were created to be your husband's help. And you're supposed to be meet for him. And so you took his name. See, I don't like that. We don't care. And God doesn't either, by the way. All right, anyway, Genesis 5:3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now, we've already talked about Seth for a second. But starting here, you can see some things that become very interesting when you stop to think about them. When you just are told that Adam lived so many years and died, and then the next guy lived so many years and died, well, there's an overlap there, so you have a hard time figuring out ages and stuff. But look, if I know Adam lived 130 years, then had a kid, then his kid lived a certain amount of time, then had a kid, on down the line, you can put those lives back to back and see how far they went. Now, in verse 3, Adam lives 130, he has a kid. In verse 6, Seth lives 105 years and has a kid. Verse 9, Seth's son lives 90 years and has a kid. Verse 12, Canaan, his son lived 70 years, had a kid. Verse 15 and verse 18 and verse 21 and verse 25. And did you know that in verse 25, Adam is still not dead? You start adding up those numbers back to back of all the people that had kids at certain ages and then went on and had kids at certain ages on down the line. Adam is still not dead in verse 24. As a matter of fact, all the way down in verse 27, you have Methuselah who lived 969 years. Verse 28, Lamech lived, that is Methuselah's son, lived 182 years, begat a son. Adam didn't die until Lamech's generation. That is, Adam lived to see Noah's father. That is how far 900 years gets you. Again, folks, that changes things a little bit, right? I mean, that is a long time to live. That is a great, huge generational span. Imagine how much wiser you would be if you could see 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 generations from your loins. Imagine. So, verse 3, excuse me, Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, no longer in the image and likeness of God in verse 1, but made after the image of Adam. So the first Adam was a bad thing. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit, Jesus Christ. So the second Adam is the answer. It's very seldom ever the first kid. It's usually the second kid. Isn't that weird? I mean, Cain was born first, then Abel. Cain was not the blessing. Abel was the blessing, right? Esau was born first. Jacob was born second. Usually, in the Bible, the first kid is not a good thing as far as twins are concerned. As far as Adam's concerned, the first Adam was bad, second Adam's good. All right, verse 3, after his image, Adam's image, called his name Seth. The days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. He begat sons and daughters. So right away, you're told here that when you're given these genealogies and who was born and so on, their ages, you're told right from the start they're still having other sons and daughters. So this guy lives to see 9 generations of his progeny. Meanwhile, he's having sons and daughters, and his sons are having sons and daughters, and grandsons are having sons and daughters. How many folks were on earth when Noah's day finally rolled around, folks? And, you know, no idea, really, because you really don't know how fast they were having them. It said, I will greatly multiply thy conception. So they probably had kids faster after the fall than before. So maybe Barb and Frank have kids faster than, say, somebody back in this day. I'm not really sure. But the bottom line is, no matter how many, if you see 10 generations of children and grandchildren from your loins, meanwhile you're giving birth right and left, maybe once every 10 years, whatever. They don't start till they're 70, 80, 90 years old here. Nevertheless, how many kids do you have finally get to see before you go to the grave, right? So how many people are on earth by Noah's day? Could have easily been 1 billion, 2 billion, 3 billion people. This was not a small tribe of people that got destroyed. These were millions and millions and millions of people in Noah's day. Amen? All right, so verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. The first guy to die a natural death died in Genesis 5, verse 5. 5 in the Bible is both number of grace and the number of death. You find a lot of death around 5. You find a lot of grace around 5. For instance, Jesus Christ had 5 wounds, correct? Okay, out of that, those wounds, you got grace, but they killed him. It's grace and death. It's not just grace. It's grace and death. Benjamin's mess that he got from Pharaoh's hand was 5 times that of the rest of his brethren. Okay, that's grace. In the tabernacle, they sewed 5 curtains together at a time, hung them on 5 pillars, and each one of those bars that went between those planks of that side wall of the tabernacle, there were 5 bars. The altar was 5 by 5. Again, grace and death side by side. That tabernacle represented what? Grace and salvation. But if you went at it wrong, it was sure death, right? So 5 means both death and grace in the Word of God. So Adam, the first man to die, mortally, died in Genesis 5:5. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Again, you met Enos back in verse 26 of the last chapter. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. These guys are living almost a millennium, folks. Imagine that. One day you're going to live a millennium and then get to live forever past that. But that'll be cool. These guys back here were living a millennium. Bet you could learn how to play checkers in that period of time. Notice also in all this, folks, I was thinking about this a little bit in connection with this. But back in the last chapter with the developments there, verse 21, harp and organ, the artificer of brass and iron, verse 22 and so on. It's kind of funny nobody's mentioning the conveniences that progress and science, whatever knowledge that anybody comes up with. Nobody invents a Johnson outboard motor as far as we know, right? It's kind of funny, isn't it? All those things come along, it seems like man gets worse and worse. These guys back here, I'm not saying that they're living like cavemen because they're not cavemen, right? But at the same time, a simple life, these guys are better off than some of the things that we have now. Some of the things that come with cities back here in Genesis 4 and civilizations and all that are nothing but defiling and polluting. So some of our conveniences, I really believe, some of the developments of science and so on, I mean, really, yeah, you have a car now, so you get to travel, you get to, you know, drive in one day what it would take you a week to drive, you know, just around town. But how much better off are you for it, really? Stop and think about it. How much better off are you? I know you have a cell phone. I know you have a telephone at home. I know you have a landline. How much better off are you really with a phone than without one? I bet you're not better off. I'm not saying throw away your cell phone. It's wicked. I'm not saying, you know, blow up your car. It's wicked. I'm just saying all these developments in science and technology and so on, have they really helped? The fact of the matter is it gives lost, wicked, fallen, corrupt sinners more of an opportunity to corrupt and pollute somebody else. The truth of the matter is, right? The internet, it's a great, it's a cool tool. I can find out anything on the internet from my computer at home. I can access all this information. How much better off am I really? Probably not a lot. I bet more folks are defiled than are helped, really, by it. So it's kind of funny how we look at progress, isn't it? All right, verse 9. Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, begat Mahalalel. And Canaan that lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years, begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. It's kind of interesting. Now again, doesn't tell you what Methuselah means, but my rule for playing around for myself with Greek and Hebrew is if the Bible leaves it in Greek or Hebrew, I'm willing to go look it up and see what it means, right? For what it's worth. That's the only Greek and Hebrew work I do. But Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. And sure enough, so when Methuselah dies, here comes the flood, right? So Enoch lives 65 years, begets Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah, 300 years, begat sons and daughters. Why would a man name his kid, when he is dead, it shall be sent? I think it's because God told Enoch what to name his kid. Because Enoch walked with God, and God said, when this kid dies, it's over. So I think that's why I named him that. Verse 23, and the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was God's was not. look in Hebrews 11. I know you know this. But it's not just that Enoch was taken and was not. It was also that it was something else. Hebrews 11. 5. If you want the scriptural term, I'm still willing to refer to the rapture as the rapture, but if you want the scriptural term, you would call it the translation. Because in 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him, but before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was translated that he should not see death. He was not found. That means that he was looked for. You know what I believe? I believe one of these days we're going to get out of here and some folks are going to be looking for us. Your boss is going to look for you. Where is that jerk? You may have some of your family members looking for you. That guy was supposed to show up to this family reunion. Where is he? He was not found because God took him. But he was translated. It wasn't just that he was not, that he died somehow. God took him. He was translated, folks. A translation takes you from one form to another form. So that's why it says what it says about There's a day coming that this corruption shall put on incorruption. It's a translation. Guess what? You are better after the translation than before. Every translation in the Word of God is a better, the translation is better after than before. When you were translated from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, you're better after the translation than before. When the kingdom was translated to David instead of Saul, it was better after the translation than before. By the Word of God, you can say that there is such a thing as a translation that's better than the original. But that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Huh? Question? Question? No? Question? All right. Good. I didn't want to answer one anyway. All right. Verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived, after he begat Lamech, 782 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years. That's the longest living guy in the Bible. 969. And he died. Verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. Now Enoch, back in verse 19, is the seventh from Adam. You count them, Noah is the 10th from Adam, including Adam, right? The 10th generation from Adam. He called his name Noah. And folks, I mean, it's very possible that I don't know if Noah got to see Adam die, but he showed up right after Adam died. That's what an expanse these lifetimes were, right? Verse 29. And he called his name Noah. Imagine what it would be like to have sat down, say, in Lamech's day, to talk to great, 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 Grandpa Adam, and have Adam tell you what it was like for those first few days or weeks in that garden when they were perfect before corruption set in and so on, right? Imagine what that would be like. Imagine what it would be like to stand and talk to a guy that one time had been immortal, but then died spiritually. What a remarkable thing, folks. Verse 29. Called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. What does Noah mean, verse 29? Comfort. Comfort. The same shall comfort us concerning our work. So in that, in Noah, Noah was supposed to give comfort to these folks who had toiled and labored with bringing stuff from the ground that was cursed. Verse 30, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So the last guy to die before the Noah's flood was 777 years. 32. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, when I added all this up, from Adam, back to back, there's 1,556 years through Noah. And then in chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So, I come up with 1,656 years between Adam and the flood, which puts the flood at 2344 B.C. Okay? Chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. Now, with this comes kind of a controversial passage, and leads, if you allow it, to a lot of speculation, which may not be profitable. But there are some things here that are very necessary to see. In fact, you have stuff in your New Testament that affects you. It's written in Corinthians that has to do with this stuff right here. Now, it says in verse 2, let's make it verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, well, they'd already been multiplying on the face of the earth, right? All these men had wives. They all had sons and daughters, right? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. Now, who are those sons of God? There are those that say that those sons of God were Seth's progeny, the godly line of Seth. That doesn't make a lick of sense, all right? These sons of God saw some of Seth's daughters, and that they were fair. They took them to wives of all which they chose. Who are these sons of God? Look in Job chapter 1 here. The sons of God show up 5 times in the Old Testament. There's a number for grace, huh? Job 1, sons of God. Job 1, 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. Okay, so somewhere, at some time, there was this gathering, including Satan, and God talks to Satan. Look in Job 2. Once again, verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. The sons of God came together, and Satan among them. Look in Job 38. The Lord talking here about the creation morn. He says, verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Talking about the world, the universe. Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That is, at the creation morn, the sons of God shouted for joy. Who are the sons of God? Somebody up there, right? See that? Somebody up there. Look in, let me see here. The only other place the sons of God shows up 5 times in the Old Testament. The Son of God shows up in Daniel 3, where the fourth figure in the fire was like as the Son of God. That one is plainly Jesus Christ, right? So 5 times Old Testament, sons of God are angelic principalities and powers. 1 time, it's Jesus Christ in the fire, the 6th time. Now, where we go with this? Well, folks, there are some issues here. Obviously, when the devil fell, some creatures fell with him. Look in Jude 15, where it talks about Enoch, by the way, and then you go backwards just a little bit. Look at Jude 6. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, until the judgment of the great day. There were angels that left, so there are angels we know now that are held under chains of darkness, right? Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, there's a lot of speculation that goes into this stuff. I try to avoid over-speculation because it gets really wild and over-typification. Bottom line, though, is there are definite, distinct doctrines that come from this, and there are definite and distinct threats that come from this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, those that rebelled with Satan, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So again, there are angels now that are under chains of darkness. They are bound, right? So what do we got? We got God in heaven. He created stuff. Then Adam and Eve fell after Satan fell, right? And how exactly things happened in what exact order, we're not sure. But we know this. We know there are cherubim in heaven, right? Ezekiel. We know there are seraphim in heaven, right? We know there are sons of God. We know there are good angels, holy angels. We know there are bad angels, right? We know today there are angels that are fallen, that are bound under chains of darkness. We know that's true. Okay, so what does that leave us? We still have to account for principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Apparently, all of the angels that fell did not get bound in hell, in the pit. Okay? You still have to account for devils. People call them demons, but in the King James Bible, they're devils. You have to account for familiar spirits, unclean spirits. You have to account for, here's the Hebrew author saying, some have entertained angels unawares, probably good angels is intended. But that indicates there are also fallen angels as well, right? So, I don't know exactly how all these things fit exactly, but there are plainly still principalities and powers. I believe that there are angels that are bound. I believe there are angels that are not bound in chains under darkness. Those fallen angels are familiar spirits, unclean spirits, what we call devils and demons. All right? Real quick.
How does John 1:12?
Means that you replace the sons of God that fell. Okay. He gave us power to become the sons of God. Amen? So we are, in essence, replacements for those sons of God that fell. You've been given the honor of being a scab in the future for the sons of God that fell. You're going to live forever. Amen? So now, folks, again, this kind of gets crazy, but you have in this passage, I believe, there's no way you can make these sons of God the fallen or the godly line of Seth like some have done in theology books. There's just no way to do that. Verse 2, sons of God saw the daughters of men. They went in and took those men, those women as wives, right? Verse 3, God says, well, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. We'll talk about that more later. Then it says in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Those giants come from the godly line of Seth, who marries regular women. Giants come from that. Our giants come from fallen principalities, the fallen sons of God, who take wives. Then there are giants in the earth in those days. These are, in verse 4, men of renown. Makes sense? Now, is there a threat still? Turn to Daniel chapter 3. And again, I've known folks that go way off into Never Never Land in speculations with this, and I'm not going to do that. I just intend to show you what the Bible says real quick here. And it leaves some things to be considered. And I wish I had more answers for you. I wish I could fill in all the gaps. Daniel chapter 3. I'm sorry, take it back to Daniel chapter 2. Okay, Daniel 2, the Daniel's vision of this, of Nebuchadnezzar's image, right? You have the golden head, and then you have the breast, then you have the belly, and on down the thighs. And finally, get down verse 40 to the fourth kingdom, that is the feet and lower legs. The fourth kingdom should be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in pieces, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, that kingdom shall be divided. I understand that kingdom to be a kingdom yet in the future, the Great Tribulation Kingdom, right? Most folks would agree with that, I believe. Verse 41, there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas, notice, thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who's they? Whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who is they? But they shall not cleave one to another as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The they is connected with those kings. The they is somebody who mixes themselves with the seed of men, so they must not be the seed of men, right? Does that make sense? I don't know how to get around it as far as explanation is concerned. In the days of Noah, these days in Genesis 6, there was something going on between fallen principalities and powers and women. The product was giants. Tell you what I think. You've heard all this Roman mythology, Greek mythology, Zeus, Apollos, all those guys. You know what I think? I think those have a basis in truth. I think that those men, in many cases men of renown, were actual beings down here. Maybe they were giants. And then through time, as man progressed and grew the story and all that, they became these Greek and Roman gods. I think Zeus has his basis in fact. As far as the mythology part of it, I don't believe that. But I believe Zeus may well have been one of these guys. Now look, the iron mixes itself with miry clay. It mixes itself with the seed of men. There's something going on there in the Great Tribulation. Right? Now, I can't even fully explain this, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not out to scare you. We live in a day when we walk by faith and not by sight. I do not know right now that anybody's in danger of having children or seed that is produced out of some principality or power. I'm not going to go into the depths of it. I've read some stuff. I've read weird, strange testimony of a few cases of Satanists and so on that it gets pretty rank, pretty detailed. And all I can say is that I believe the danger to me and you in 1 Corinthians 11 is spiritual, all right? Now, to what extent, exactly to what end, I am not sure, but I know this. It's connected with authority. Verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, right? And the head of the woman is the man. We're talking about the home here. We're talking about things in general. So you go on down, there's this thing with this covering, and that's all fine and good. But notice verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. I do not believe that's a bonnet. I believe that is, ladies, I believe that is your head, your husband, if you have a husband, right? And if you don't have a husband, then that would be Christ directly. Man, I think that you're in trouble if you do not submit to your head, Jesus Christ. It says specifically here, these ladies are in jeopardy. Why? Because of the angels. And then it leaves us hanging as to what exactly that means. Do I believe that you're in danger of bearing the devil's child? Not like it's talking about in Genesis 6. I believe that day is coming back. Don't you? Look, don't you think it's funny that the devil takes time to separate Eve off and tempt her and beguile her, right? Don't you find it odd that when you look in the Word of God here in Genesis 6, these fallen angels don't try to mess with men, they mess with women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the man is not said to be in danger from the angels, but the lady. Now again, don't know all the details. I don't know. I don't want to get filling in a bunch of stuff where it gets really wild and weird or anything like that, because it can go wild and weird really fast. But suffice to say, back in Genesis 6, it makes no sense whatsoever to say those giants came from Seth's sons and daughters getting married and having babies. Right? Something strange was going on. The sons of God, fallen principalities and powers, had for some reason or another access to the daughters of men And out of that came giants. There were giants all over the place in those days. David slew one. He had four brothers, right? They went to battle at times. They went in from Kadesh Barnea and said, "We can't go in there. There are giants. We are as grasshoppers in our sight. They are huge." There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, I think out of all that comes the Greek and Roman mythology and all that stuff. I don't know where it got grown from, but I believe that's the answer to it. And by the time you wrap this up, and I'm going to be careful what I say, because I know we have mixed company here and young people, but the fact of the matter is, when you start studying the idolatry and the high places and the witchcraft of the Old Testament, you find every time there's a sexual element involved. Okay? I mean, here's a... excuse me, I'm having throat problems tonight. But here is Aaron and builds the molds the golden calf, right? Moses comes down and says what? "You have made the people of Israel what? Naked before their enemies." There's something going on with idolatry and other gods, right? The Sodomites lived in the groves next to the temple of God. Something really weird is going on. And so maybe that's the reason people are so sex-obsessed these days. Again, I'm not saying much more. Maybe that's why. Maybe it is spiritual principalities and powers. But there's something going on. I'm not saying that you're in danger of happening again in Genesis 6, what's happening in Genesis 6. I believe there's coming a day, according to Daniel 2, that is going to happen again. I believe there are some kings that will be here that won't be all biologically human, from what the Scripture says. Now, beyond that, it's speculation. Questions, comments? Hate to leave you with this, but I'm done. Yeah. Sons of God are fallen angels, yes. Those sons of God came together twice in Job, and Satan among them. There's no indication they are all holy. There may be some holy ones among them, but apparently those sons of God included fallen sons of God. Yes. Bryce. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Well, not only that, but it's an obsession for a few years ago anyway. I don't know so much now. It seems to go in fads and fashions. But a few years ago, Christians, evangelical, mainline, megachurch Christians, were completely obsessed with angels, angelology. And their kid had an angel by the crib, and there was an angel out by the swing set to protect the kids, and you know, I have an angel on my rearview mirror so that I can get my flat tire fixed, apparently, that kind of stuff. Angels. I mean, Jack Van Impe's wife was giving away angels on the stupid TV show. And again, now in Hollywood, everything has to do with, did you notice, vampires and the dark stuff, the UFOs. I mean, some of these major movies, which I'm not watching, by the way, but I just know the themes of them, have to do with, you know, folks coming from outer space and all this stuff. Now, I don't know where that plays in with, you know, what we're talking about here theologically, but I just know that there's otherworldly stuff going on, right? And again, to not get off into speculation so that you just go wacko because you're talking so weird and stuff, but I prefer to leave the speculation alone and just say, look, you better beware when something comes along. You need to recognize it because there's some weird stuff going on here. You're warned enough to know in 1 Corinthians 10 or 11, there's going to be some weird stuff coming. Daniel 2 says some really weird stuff is coming. Hopefully we're out of here by then, right? I mean, the body of Christ leaves, it's the devil's playground then, right? So presumably, we may not see that before the rapture, but after the rapture, the tribulation is going to be a house of horrors, brother, spiritually and every other way. And again, I don't know a lot of details, and I don't want to speculate so deeply, you know, just get off talking about stuff. But anyway, it's wild. Brother, did you have something else? Yes, I'm sorry, it's you, Dave. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yep, yep, amen. Chris, real quick.
All these shows about UFOs and stuff, it's just the world primed and ready for them to use to say what happened to all the people who are going around.
Well, and even leaving UFOs out of it, folks, the Antichrist is going to show up from somewhere, right? The son of perdition is going to arise one day. You know where he's at now? He's in the pit, right? He's in his own place. He's going to rise out of perdition and walk on this earth again, either to be having been born again or having come up directly from the pit. Now, how's that going to happen, right? I mean, when you stop and consider the actual vectors by which some of the stuff can happen that you believe, you have... The devil has to show up here on this earth in a man's body, right? The Antichrist. Jesus Christ showed up in a man's body, God manifest in the flesh. He came through a virgin's womb. Antichrist? Not sure. By the way, you believe the rapture can happen anytime? Okay. Then if the rapture happens anytime, presumably the tribulation quickly follows thereafter. If you believe the rapture happens any time, the Antichrist is here on this earth today. He got here some way, right? I believe the Antichrist dies in the middle of the Great Tribulation and then is inhabited by the spirit that was bound in perdition, right? The son of perdition, okay? That's true, but there's an Antichrist then. If you believe the rapture could happen tonight and the tribulation quickly follows, then the Antichrist is here on this earth today. He got here some way, right? I'm not saying I think he got here on a UFO. I don't know that. I don't know nothing about it. I'm just saying there are some otherworldly things going on. When you look around at some of the weird stuff happening in people's lives, and then you know, if you really want to get spacey, go listen to some of those 12 o'clock in the morning shows. I made the mistake one time after a meeting with Brother Keck's church in Green Bay. I said, man, I want to get home. So I just left that night. I kept the radio on all the way. I got listening to... some dude, man. Art Bell, yeah, whatever. By the time it was over, I was looking for a gun. I was ready to go crawl into a motel somewhere. I wanted to be safe somewhere. But he was talking about some wild and weird stuff. And folks, I mean, when you look at Genesis 6, read that. There are people who have testimonies that may be complete whack brains. I'm just telling you. I was listening some time back, again, an after-midnight type deal that I was in the car, just out of curiosity, and there are people that have testimonies that follow right along the lines of Genesis 6. Do I think they're true? Not necessarily. But it does show that people, in their fallen brains, even if they're making it up, they may be, they're thinking like this. Where'd they get that from? They got it from the devil, who is involved with this. So it's not just a complete whack brain, you know, nonsensical thing. Folks, Genesis 6 is not nonsense. Daniel 2 is not nonsense. 1 Corinthians 10 is not nonsense. The devil that inspired it inspires those thoughts in people. Whether some of that stuff is happening right now or not, I don't know. I know they're trying to get us ready for when it does happen. Have a good night. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Glad to be able to see the truth. And Father, we're not trying to freak anybody out here. And we have our feet firmly set on the ground here, grounded in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. However, Father, we know some things have to happen that are pretty strange. We know that some really strange things have happened according to this book in the past. We're fully cognizant of the fact that there are some really strange things that are promised to happen in the future. We pray you'd help us to be able to recognize these things when they happen, if they happen in our lifetimes. We are again grateful for the truth. Pray a spirit of truth in us that will be able to discern these things. Pray you'd give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing one more here. I'm going to heaven in a UFO. No, it's not in here. I'm just kidding. Let's sing something right down to earth. 410. Might get off track. 410. Dismissed. Men's prayer meeting Saturday night, 8 o'clock. A visitation, 11 o'clock. See ya.